Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. I'll read that portion now. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. This is the word of our Lord. It's not fair. It's amazing how quickly children learn these three little words. He got more than I did. It's not fair. Children quickly develop a sense of fairness. She's getting all the attention. It's not fair. I'm being punished, and they're not. It's not fair. Now, as we grow and mature, we don't really lose our desire for fairness. You and I still almost instinctively recognize when things are not fair. A person may work hard, but still not get the raise, the recognition, or the promotion. That's not fair. Another person may work out and carefully monitor their diet, and yet they still get sick. That's not fair. Faithful spouses are cheated on. It's not fair. But as we grow, we're almost forced to accept unfairness. So we adjust. We adapt. We learn to cope ourselves. We learn to cope. We tell ourselves, and even children, that life is not fair. So get used to it. But we still want things to be fair. Which is why Romans chapter 5 agitates us so much. Paul wrote, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Whoa. First, we have to determine what Paul's talking about exactly. He's speaking of a historical event when Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, it's probably good we review this real briefly. When God created Adam, he provided a paradise for him. It was filled with wonderful beauty and delicious produce. And God said to Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God charged Adam with passing this particular command on to his perfect wife, the one who is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Now, why did God give this command to Adam? Well, God is love. And a God who is love and creates someone, something to be the crown of his creation wants to give it the opportunity to love as well, to express that same essence. And so this was Adam and Eve's opportunity to show the God who is love that they loved him. And based on Eve's response when the serpent approached her, Adam did warn her about that tree. When the serpent posed his crafty but really absurd claim, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? She refuted him clearly. She said, you know, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did tell us not to eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't even touch it, or you'll die. But as the conversation developed, so too did her desire for this temptation. Before long, Eve saw that the fruit seemed delicious and desirable for gaining wisdom, and so she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her. And he ate it too. And with that single choice, they wrecked nearly everything. By this single act of rebellion, sin entered the world. And God's warning to Adam came true. Death entered the world through sin. Adam and Eve made a sinful choice, and now all people die. But even as Paul wrestles with this fact, he doesn't throw a pity party for you and me. He doesn't demonize Adam and Eve. He doesn't play the victim. In fact, he says, death comes to all people because all sinned. Huh? How? Death comes to all people because all sin. Now, maybe Paul is saying that like Adam, we all sin. And that's certainly a true observation. Each and every day, you and I make rebellious and faithless choices, just like Adam and Eve did. For example, God says to us in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality, but do we? Well, instead of heeding God's warning, we toy with it. We let our thoughts linger. We gaze a bit longer. We joke around. We act as if it's not nearly as dangerous as God warns us, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. God tells us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger in Ephesians 4. But instead, we give the devil a foothold. We nurse grudges. We cultivate resentment. We accommodate animosity. We are certainly sinful in thought, word, and deed, but that fact does not really fit Paul's words here. He doesn't say, as he does in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. But here he says, all sinned. So what Paul is telling us is that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We are all held responsible for the fall into sin. In Adam, you are guilty too. Now, through Adam's disobedience, all people were made sinners, subject to sin, death, and the devil. And we may cry out, that's not fair. But we need to understand what we're dealing with here. This hereditary sin, or original sin, as you may know it, is something that the Lutheran confessions describe as a deep corruption of the human nature that we cannot fully comprehend. And we do struggle, don't we? We struggle with the idea that the actions of another can have such a tremendous impact, can affect us all so much. That doesn't seem fair. Now, part of our struggle is cultural. We are very individualistic people. We pride ourselves in our own abilities, in our own autonomy. I mean, we're the kind of people that say we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, even though, how would that even work? But Scripture here is reminding us that we are more interconnected than we may think of ourselves. Now, we are interconnected, connected economically. Just go back 5, 10, 15 years when the dot-com bubble burst. It wasn't just tech employees that were impacted. When the housing market crashed, it wasn't just the people who were greedy and irresponsible. People who were faithful and paying their mortgage every single month lost a lot of money. And maybe that makes you angrier. That's not fair, you may cry. And you might be right. But it's true. It's how life works, isn't it? But it's not just a commerce thing. We are connected physiologically and relationally. You are connected to other people. We see this in the family unit. When an expectant mother abuses her body, the child in her womb suffers too. More times, most times, even more than mom does. The inverse is also true. After children are born, they can hurt their parents by the decisions that they make. What is more painful to a parent than to watch their child make self-destructive choices and know that you're powerless to stop them? See, the choices that people make have always had an impact on others. We may cry, it's not fair, but that's life. It's how things work. But maybe we should slow down a bit and ask ourselves what we really mean when we're demanding fairness. What is really fair? I mean, we tend to think that fairness is self-evident, but it is not. Fairness is not necessarily justice. In one place, stealing might result in a slap on the wrist. In another, chopping off a person's hand. In a third, death. Now I ask you, which one is most fair? Fairness is not self-evident. But more often than not, fairness is four things. It's self-determined, it's self-serving, it's self-aggrandizing, and finally, self-destructive. Fairness is self-determined. To some, fairness means creating a level playing field where everyone has an equal opportunity. To others, fairness is merit-based. People should be evaluated and rewarded based on their effort, their intentions, their accomplishments. Regardless of what your idea of fairness is, more often than not, our idea of fairness is mostly self-serving. It's why we'll complain when we're passed over for a promotion, but still play favorites with our friends and our family. Our concept of fairness is actually even more flawed than that. It's also self-aggrandizing. I mean, think about this. When you see someone else getting a speeding ticket, you don't mourn for them, do you? You don't cry foul. But when you do, you complain that you were just keeping up with the traffic, that it's not fair that you were singled out, that you were just doing what everyone else was doing. But it's not just with law enforcement. In so many different areas of life, we are confident that those who are in charge, those who are making decisions, those who are most responsible are being most unfair. And if you feel this way, I want to remind you that you suspected the same thing about your parents too. Were you right? Ultimately, fighting for fairness is self-destructive because it's ignoring the real problem. It's like being a non-smoker who's diagnosed with lung cancer. Sure, you can complain about how unfair it is, but that won't heal you. That won't save your life. And God tells us that because all have sinned, that if we really got what we deserved, we would be condemned eternally. Now, I know you may not like Adam's sinful choice, but deep down you know that you wouldn't do any better. I mean, think about it. If a man like you and me, in a perfect place, with perfect health and mind and company, someone who is not stressed or exhausted or under some kind of pressure, if he couldn't do the right thing, what makes you think you'd do any better? See, this isn't someone that you and I chose for the task. This is someone God created for this particular task to love him. And God gave him everything, and it was good. All of it. And Adam, in his arrogance, his rebelliousness, his idolatry, destroyed it. All of it. Destroyed himself. Destroyed us. You may not like Adam's choice, but Adam is a fair representative for us. And the truth is, he failed miserably. Now, you may be frustrated by Adam's choice and the repercussions, but it is still true. Now, you can sit here and complain that it's not fair, but it's the way life works. Everyone is born sinful. Nothing explains the brutality of human history, the disappointment that you faced throughout your life, better than the Bible's explanation that everyone is born sinful. That people are not basically good, they are inherently bad. Now, you may be disappointed in Adam and Eve's choices, but you're not alone. God was too. God was deeply hurt by what Adam and Eve decided to do, and he warned Adam in advance about the consequences. He said, "When you eat of this, you will surely die." God said when, because he knew what this would mean for Adam, but he also knew what it would mean for himself. Because sin came into this world, everything good became wicked, distorted, and bad. Good gifts like property and possessions, sexual pleasure and relationships, are destroyed And because death reigns in this world, every single soul God created to be fearful and wonderful would now behave faithlessly and wickedly. God created everything good, everything perfectly, and we destroyed it. How fair is that to him? But God did not complain about the lack of fairness. Instead, he threw himself into our mess. Galatians 4 tells us, when the time had fully come, God became flesh. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who had rebelled against his will. Jesus is that one to come that Paul speaks of. Jesus came to reverse the destruction that Adam had introduced. The first Adam overstepped. He transgressed God's law. Because of his sin, the many die. So Jesus, the second Adam, stepped up. He took our place. He became subject to God's law. And what a different Adam, and what a different setting Jesus had than Adam. Jesus came into a corrupt world where nothing was the way that he made it. Everything was broken and decaying. But he didn't flex his King of Kings power to make everyone change. Instead, he became a servant. He became weak. He came to save the sick and the dying and did so by dying for our sins. By his wounds, we are healed, the prophet Isaiah tells us. Jesus lived the life that God demands and then died the death that we deserved on the cross. He suffered the pains of hell so that we don't have to be afraid that sin will be charged against our account in the future. His life and his death and his resurrection were his gracious gift to a dead and dying world. Yes, Adam's disobedience was our disobedience, but God sent a true and better Adam. Jesus was perfectly obedient in thought, word, and deed, something incomprehensible to you and me. And life is his gift to us. By Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we are assured that sin will never be charged to our account again. This is what it means when Paul says this gift brings us justification. Sure, Adam represented us and brought corruption. But Jesus now represents us and gives us salvation. In Christ, life reigns supreme, not death. So, brothers and sisters, since we have new life, how can we still live shamefully? Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God's gift changes how we view ourselves, our surroundings, and the company we keep. It changes how we view life, this world, and each other. Because of Jesus, we don't obsess over fairness anymore. We preach justice and grace. And where they intersect, we preach Christ crucified. So praise God for that gift. Proclaim that gift to those who recognize that this world isn't the way that it should be. They may fight for fairness, but give them what they long for, the love of God. Point them to the God who is more concerned with achieving their salvation than appealing to their sense of fairness. This is what God told us when he said, My foolishness is wiser than your wisdom. The apparent weakness and unfairness of Christ crucified, this is the power to save. This is the wisdom of God to redeem. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he did. He died willingly and sacrificially. He stood in your place as your substitute, and now he stands by your side as your defender. It wasn't fair, but it's eternal life for you and me. Amen.